Our reading from God's Word now is from Colossians chapter 3, and you'll find it on page 1342. 1342.
Colossians 3, beginning at verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Thanks be to God.
Yeah, let's pray. Our Father, as we think about your word now, we pray that where we need conviction of sin, that you would bring it. And where we need assurance of our life in Christ, that you would bring that assurance. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, do you have memories of bad fashion? I remember school camp in grade 5 or 6. Aerosport runners, tracksuit pants tucked into my socks, a hypercolour t-shirt, about 3 sizes too big. Does anyone remember them? Backwards facing baseball cap, it seemed acceptable in the early 90s. But thankfully I've come to realise that these things today have no rightful place in my wardrobe. Although if I did come across a hypercolour t-shirt, it's this t-shirt where it would change colour, like you could put your hand on it and it'd change from green to yellow. If I did find one of them, I'd be quite susceptible to buying it. Well, we're continuing our series today in Colossians, and today we're thinking about things that don't belong in our new life. We're thinking about things which are quite a bit more serious than bad fashion. And we're going to work our way this morning through Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 to 11. These verses, they bring up two major issues or areas of our lives. And all the way through, these verses give us reasons why these things don't belong in our new life. So let's start at verse 5. It says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature." Put to death, therefore. Whenever we see this word therefore, we've got to ask ourselves a question. We've got to say, what is it therefore? And when we look at this, we realise that this little word therefore is linking what we're looking at today with what we learnt last week. So do you remember last week? Or if you weren't here last week, let me tell you for the first time. Last week, we looked at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. We were told to set our hearts and minds on things above because our past, present and future is all wrapped up in Jesus' story. So following on from that, if we're to direct our desires upwards, it makes sense, it follows on, that we've got to put down or put to death those desires which pull us in the opposite direction. Now in verse 5, I want to suggest that there's a common thread in the list of sins which we're to put to death. I want to suggest that in verse 5, all of them are closely connected with our desires. There's four words in the verse which refer to sexual desires, and one which is about a desire for possessions. So it says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality. So sexual immorality, it's talking about any act of sexual intercourse outside of marriage. Impurity. This is a kind of a wider term. It's wider than just sexual intercourse. It's talking about all kinds of sexualized behavior. And then there's lust and evil desires. So these are more like the internal longings for those activities. And remember, Jesus taught us that it's not just the activity, it's not just what we actually do which is a sin. It's also the desire, the dwelling on it in our minds. Do you remember Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, where Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Now, of course, what Paul's not saying here, he's not saying that our sex drive is itself a bad thing. Other parts of the Bible make it quite clear that there is a pure and honourable use of sexuality expressed in the context of marriage. And there's a whole book about it in the Old Testament. Song of Solomon is all about the pure and honourable expression of sexuality. But what Paul is talking about here is our tendency to warp God's good gift of sex. He's talking about our tendency to desire what is not ours to desire. So isn't it amazing? This letter, this 2,000-year-old letter, addresses just the thing that so much of Australian life and culture is about today. Every day, isn't it true? We're bombarded with attempts to stir up our sexual desires in advertising, in entertainment, in fashion. Part of this is, as they say, sex sells. Which brings us to the other thing from verse 5, greed. Also a big part of Aussie society. Greed is about the desire for more. More comfort, more possessions, more money, whatever it is, more. And it says something very interesting about greed. It says greed, this is verse 5, greed is idolatry. And throughout the Bible, there's warnings against idolatry. Classically, what is idolatry? Classically, it's making something from metal or wood or stone and bowing before it in worship. And idol worship, worshippers of idols do so in the hope that through this act of worship, they will get good things, get the good things in creation. Idolatry is using something from this creation as a channel to obtaining things which make you happy. And so greed, I think, is the non-religious version of idolatry. Greed is the idea, if I can only get more of this creation, then I'll be happy, then I'll be satisfied. And so these things, these desires in verse 5, whether the search for happiness is happening through a desire for sex or whether it's happening through a desire for possessions, can you see how they're not actually all that different? Both of them are seeing things on earth as having the highest value for my life and my happiness. Verse 6 tells us, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Saying these kinds of desires make God angry, because these kinds of desires devalue God. These kinds of desires are like us saying to him, well, actually, no, you're not the one worthy of my life and my energy and my worship. There are other things that I think I'll chase after and find more worthwhile. Think about this. I want you to imagine that there was a husband who constantly went around pointing out to his wife all the other women who he thought were attractive and more beautiful than her, and how what he'd really like is to give himself to them. Oh, P.S., will you cook me dinner? Do you think that would be just a little bit offensive? Or a lot offensive? Okay, now think of humanity, created in the image of a good God, created in the image of a God who is holy and glorious and everything about him is true. And this humanity is living for not God as number one, but for sex and comfort and possessions and all of these idols. Do you think that's offensive? Do you think it's right for God to be offended by that? Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Some people will say, well, it doesn't matter what I do in the privacy of my own home, as long as I'm not hurting anybody else. But even the things which are in secret do cause offence, because we're never so private that we're outside the presence and the view of God. And if I haven't made it clear already, let me say it again. Paul's not just talking about actions. He's talking about desires. He's talking about even those secret things that maybe no one else knows about. I don't know, how would you feel if all the thoughts of your heart were broadcast on live television? But God sees and God knows. Of course, for us who trust in Jesus, that is a terrifying thing, isn't it? To think that a holy God knows all the thoughts of our heart. But for us who trust in Jesus, we've already heard that there's good news. Remember back on the previous page, Colossians chapter 1, verse 22? But now he has reconciled you. He has actually looked at us and gone, sinner, I know you inside out. I know all of you, your sins, but I have done something for you because I love you. But now he has reconciled you. How? By Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. And so, I mean, the cross is this proof that, yes, sin does anger God. But the cross is also proof that his anger, he's not pouring it out on his people. He poured it out. He finished it in Jesus, who took it in our place. So I think there's a difference between how the believer and the unbeliever think about the wrath of God, the anger of God. I think the unbeliever is more likely to think, well, I won't do bad things because that might mean that life works out bad for me. It's about the outcome for me. Whereas the believer should think, no, why would I even want to live by evil desires? I know that they're offensive to my Father who loves me and sent his Son for me. Putting to death our evil desires is about God. It's about an act of loving response to God. So, for example, my wife is allergic to cinnamon. Just the smell of cinnamon in the house will affect her. And so, of course, I don't cook with cinnamon. Not because I think that she's going to throw me out or anything like that. Just because I love her. Why would I even want to do something which upsets her? So as people loved by God, we don't want to offend him. We want to put to death evil desires. Of course, we do have. The fact that we're told to put them to death means that they are there. Our past is, verse 7, you used to walk in these ways. We do have baggage from our past. We do have an earthly nature, which is generating evil desires. These desires can grow stronger within us if we don't put them to death. if we don't turn our attention to Christ. Okay, the next section, verses 8 and 9. Verses 8 and 9 highlight another set of sins which don't belong in our new life. There's a list of things in verses 8 and 9 which I think are about how we speak to one another. Where is it? Verse 8, halfway through. Rid yourselves of these: anger, rage, malice. These three things, these are all emotions which are about hurting others. And these emotions could be expressed in a whole lot of ways, but the most common way that we express anger, rage, or malice is surely in our words. Slander is the next one on the list. That's speaking about others in a way that brings them down. Filthy language, or perhaps it could be translated abusive language. It demeans others. And the start of verse 9 talks about lying. So I think that while that first list of sins is all about desires which are offensive to God, this second list of sins are about things which offend your neighbour, which offend one another. And we've experienced it. Have we experienced the pain that hurtful words can cause us and the turmoil that we can be thrown into by words and the relationship breakdown that words can cause? And I'm sure that there's probably words that we've said, even in this last week, that we regret. So Paul's saying, rid yourselves of these. There's no good place for destructive and abusive and untruthful words in the mouths of Christians. So this is a practical reminder that we need. I know the story of a church that had made some changes to its music. Now, music's a topic we're going to get to when we get down to verse 16. But anyway, it happened that the organist in this church was convinced that they were going about things in the wrong way, and he became angry about the changes. So angry that he stopped coming to church and would sometimes drive past on Sundays waving his fist out of the car and shouting. And someone once called him the drive-by organist. That's a sad story. That's a story which actually that really needs the book of Colossians, which reminds us, no, living out our Christianity, it's less about doing the right ceremonies in the right way. It's so much more about relationships between people. So much more about relating in a way that our speech builds others up instead of tearing them down. Okay, final section for today. Verses 9 and 10, Paul reminds us of the reason. Why is it? Tell us again, why should we rid ourselves of evil desires and evil speech? He's always wanting to connect our behaviour to what Christ has done. Do you notice that? He never wants to let his instructions become just a moral code of do this, do this, do this, and never mind why. Verse 9, he says, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Saying that there's something about you that has changed. It's like you've taken off your old self and put on a new self. It's like a change of clothes. Same person, same you, but there is a change in how God sees us. And so there should be a change in how we see ourselves. And we've said, yeah, there's baggage, obviously, from the past, but there's also something which is now different. This passage, I think, reminds us that it's really important to have a balanced view, to be realistic about ourselves. It wouldn't be helpful to underestimate the power of sin within us. It wouldn't be helpful to think, oh, well, maybe we've got to the stage where, look, sin just isn't such an issue for me anymore. But on the other hand, it wouldn't be helpful to overestimate sin and to think that we're just so tainted by it that we could never change and never make any progress. Because verse 10 says, our new self is being renewed. Being renewed. For grammar people, that's a passive. That's being renewed means it's not something we're managing all on our own. It's something that God is doing in us. That God is actually renewing our desires. And he's renewing our speech. And he's renewing us in the image of our Creator. Now who's our Creator? Yep, God. Let's go back. Chapter 1, verse 15. Colossians has told us, yes, God is our Creator. Actually, God's Son is the one who does God's work of creation. Chapter 1, verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created. So, what's God doing in us? He's making us in the image of our Creator. He's renewing us, making us more like Jesus. And he's doing it through the resurrection power of Jesus. So it's important for us to see, okay, we're in this struggle against sin. It is a battle. It's sometimes difficult. But it's important for us to see that it's a winning battle that we're in. Someone has explained what's happening within us as something like the D-Day invasion of World War II. So think about the history of World War II. The Allies knew that if they could get an army across the English Channel, and they could do that with the supply lines and the communications intact, if they could establish themselves in France, then they knew they'd be able to win the war. And so, in June 1944, they did that. It's called the D-Day landings. And they managed to move thousands and thousands of men across and begin the battle in France. And they knew that it was going to be a winning battle. It still took nearly 12 months before the war was finally over, before they had victory. But they knew that they were in a winning battle. That they were getting towards peace. And so for Christians, the moment of our union with Christ, that's like our D-Day. That's the beginning of a winning battle. And the victory day, well, that's eventually when Jesus Christ returns in glory. And then we won't struggle with sin anymore. And the battle will be over. But our new self is seeking the peace of the victory. Seeking peace with God. I mean, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. And as we're renewed and our desires are brought in line with Christ's desires, this is an expression of our peace with God. Also, peace with one another. Verse 11. Here, in this new self, in this new situation here, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. So he's saying ethnic divisions or socioeconomic divisions or class divisions, he's saying that is all something which is true of our past, but not of our future in Christ. This is saying that whatever our former life was like, it's Christ's life that's being renewed in all of us. And so here at Reservoir, having put on our new self, our identity is not that we're Australian or Iranian or Indian or old or young or professional or working class or hipster or retired or citizen or student or refugee. The thing that really matters is that as a community here at Reservoir, we are in Christ. And we're in the process of being renewed. Now, we've read, sin remains. Sometimes our differences and our baggage and our history and all that can make challenges, can get in the way. And so we need to work on how do we relate to each other, knowing that what really counts is Christ. He is all and is in all. So did I mention that we're doing some cross-cultural relationship sessions? Even better, next week in Colossians, there's some really practical advice. How do you work through this in this multicultural congregation of Colossae? How do you work through the fact that what really counts is Christ? So today, can I leave you with four life takeaways? Number one, let's watch our desires. Let's be helpfully self-aware and put to death those desires which offend God. I think we can do that by not feeding those desires, not letting them grow stronger, not dwelling on them and encouraging them. And also, positively, by focusing on Christ so that the other desires don't seem so important. Secondly, let's watch our speech. Let's make an effort to use our words to build one another up and not tear down. Thirdly, let's remember that we are fighting a winning battle. If you're here this morning and you feel like you're stuck in a sin that you just keep repeating, don't give up on hope of change. Look to Jesus and realize that God won't give up on you. And the last thing, let's commit to loving one another despite differences, because what really matters is what we have in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that in Jesus Christ and on his death on the cross, that you have brought us to peace with you. Please renew us so that our lives become an expression of that peace. Please renew our desires and renew our speech. In Jesus' name, amen.